As you can see, the title is Paid in Full. This discourse was prompted when I was contacted to be told that Bible students do not accept that Christ had paid the full ransom price and that they had to add to it. So the topic really is the completeness of the price that Christ paid. And Paul, writing to Timothy, states, "For there is one God, one mediator, also between God and man, himself, man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be born in its due time." The word ransom is translated from the Greek antilutron, which is given in exchange for another as the price of his redemptive price. It is made up of two parts, anti, instead of, or in place of, and lutron, the price of redeeming, a ransom, or to liberate many from misery and the penalty of their sins. First question is, why was the ransom necessary? When Jehovah created the earth and all that was in it, his crowning creation was mankind. And it is recorded, God saw that all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Adam and then Eve had been created, and it is recorded that God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. They had dominion over all of Jehovah's creation, and the plants were provided for their food. There was only one condition, total obedience. The Lord God has commanded the man, saying, "From any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in that day that you eat from it, you will surely die." When Jehovah created the earth and all that was in it, his crowning glory was mankind. As it is recorded, God saw that all that he had made and that it was very good. It is not recorded how long Adam and Eve were in the garden before Satan entered in. It appeared that they had communication with their heavenly Father, as shown in chapter 3, where it says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." The entry of Satan into the garden was the first test of their obedience. Satan, pictured as a serpent, beguiled Eve with the words, "You surely will not die. For God knows that the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil." The fruit was good for food. It was a delight to the eyes. And the final temptation was that she would acquire wisdom. Eve took of the fruit and ate it and gave it to Adam. It is not until the Apostle Paul was writing to Timothy that we learn Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and became a transgressor. Adam is represented as the first transgressor and regarded as the head of the sinning race. "Then the Lord said, Behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guide the way to the tree of life. These verses give the information that Adam and Eve would have lived forever if they had not been disobedient to Jehovah. Now they are working with the sweat of their brow and experience the murder of their second born at the hand of their firstborn. There had to be a way to make an atonement. This meant that a ransom had to be paid. The psalmist wrote, "No man can by any means redeem his brother or give to God a ransom for him, for the redemption of his soul is costly." The scales of justice demanded a corresponding price, that is, a perfect life to redeem the perfect life that was lost. To accomplish this, a perfect human, one that could not come from Adam's loins, as Paul points out, through one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men, because all have sinned. The plan was in place before the foundation of the world, for Jesus, the Logos, had offered to willingly give his life a ransom, as Peter explains in 1 Peter 1:19 to 20. The sacrifice had to be voluntary, and this is shown in John's Gospel. "For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative, that I have authority to lay it down and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father." Jesus' offering of himself was not a haphazard affair. These words confirm the fact that the precise arrangements had been made in planning the ransom, as shown earlier, and that Jesus carried the divine commission authorizing his work. He spoke of his right to sacrifice as a commandment of the Father, illustrating its divine approval. He emphasized the voluntary nature of his sacrifice and that no compulsion was involved. His death came at the Passover time at the hands of the religious leaders of Israel and the secular leaders of the Roman Empire. It was exactly the time that Daniel had prophesied. Then, after the 62 weeks, the Messiah will be cut off and have nothing, and he will make a firm covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he will put a stop to sacrifices and grain offerings, and on the wing of abomination will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed, is poured out on the one who makes desolate. How do we know that Christ's sacrifice was paid in full? Because he was raised from the dead on the third day. The Apostle Paul explains, "Knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God." Jesus' resurrection marked a wonderful step forward in the execution of God's plan. The ransom price had been provided, for he had faithfully laid down his life, even unto the death of the cross. Now, in accordance with God's plan, Jesus was raised a spirit being, with powers so vastly that so vastly exceeded mankind. Jesus' resurrection marked a wonderful step forward in the execution of God's plan. The ransom price had been provided, for he had faithfully laid down his own life. Jesus had been raised a spirit being with wonderful powers. Expressly, he was given all power in heaven and earth. He became our high priest after the order of Melchizedek, and consequently he was able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. We also read, for Christ did not enter into a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Some question why his sacrifice had not brought mankind back from the grave. The Apostle Paul states, For Christ also died for sins once for all. Why is there still suffering, wars, famines around the world? Why is Satan still the prince of this world? The disciples certainly expected things to change after he had presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of things concerning the kingdom of God. And they asked, Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom of Israel? The question comes in the next two verses. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know times or seasons, which the Father has set within his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria unto the uttermost parts of the earth. From this statement he revealed that Jehovah had a plan that, unbeknown to the disciples, would take 2,000 years to accomplish. Because of the unfaithfulness of the nation of Israel, Paul states that Jehovah would call a new nation from both the Jews and the Gentiles. And he quotes from Hosea, I will call that my people, which was not my people, and her beloved, that was not beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it is said unto them, ye are not my people, there shall they be called sons of the living God. Drawn from all nations. More information is given about these people being drawn from all the nations of the world in Psalm 50 and 5, where we're told, gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. This sacrifice was not going to be of blood, as the next psalm tells us. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you do not despise. The Apostle Paul, writing to the Romans, states, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself, your bodies, a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. The Apostle Peter also speaks of this when he says, you also are living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. The question then comes to mind, if Christ paid the ransom and it was accepted by our Heavenly Father, then why are the apostles talking about the need for sacrifice by these called out ones? The answer comes when we realise what the ransom purchased. The Apostle Paul states, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead." Adam had been made a perfect man, and if he had been obedient, would have lived forever on the earth. His disobedience cost him his earthly life. Christ, a perfect man, provided the ransom, which gave back to Adam the opportunity of everlasting life, if obedient under the new law covenant during the millennial age. The ransom did not buy Adam a spiritual resurrection, as he had not lost a spiritual life. And this brings us to the reason those who are called during this gospel age are required to voluntarily sacrifice their lives to the Heavenly Father. Calling is by Jehovah, as brought out in the following verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and to those who are called according to his purpose. We also read that God is faithful, through whom you are called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We go on to one more of, I press on towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. The last example gives us a clue that the call is higher than the call to be on this earth, which was the result of the ransom. Jesus, during his ministry, gave clues that this group would be different to the rest of mankind. He tells us, "Do not be afraid, little flock. Your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves money belts which do not wear out, and failing treasure in heaven, where no thief can come near or moth destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus later states that if any man comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother and his wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciples. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. This sacrifice may seem harsh, but Brother Russell gives this explanation, which I like. The word hate is apparently used in contrast with love. To be a disciple of Christ means that we must love supremely the Lord and the principles for which he stands, so that the love for others would comparatively be hatred. Before we can be accepted into the fellowship with Christ and have the privilege of calling Jehovah Abba Father, we must accept that Christ died for us. The merit of Christ's sacrifice, which was placed with the Father during this gospel age, has been applied to those who accept Christ. Because of this act, the merit of Jesus has cancelled the Adamic condemnation against the church. All consecrated believers in Christ have gained a standing before the Father, may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. justification of the church in the sight of God has been made possible by the application of this merit. The church has become the first to benefit by the sacrifice of Jesus, and in this sense, the first to benefit from the sin offering. Two questions have to be asked. First, is there any merit in Christ's sacrifice? And the second question is, does the church sacrifice at any merit to the sin offering? The church was brought into relationship with the Father solely by the grace of God. There was no work or righteousness on her part that commended the church to him. All have been sinners and under just condemnation. Therefore, none could accomplish any work which God would accept. Forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to the Father was first necessary and made possible solely on the basis of Jesus' merit and sacrifice. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Standing before God. But now, having obtained the standing before God, the church is both able and required to do works acceptable to him. We are told, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your soul, your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Those who are unfaithful and careless in this requirement will eventually lose their standing and lose the great honour of membership in Christ's body. And Jesus wrote, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so that it may bear more fruit. Does the church's sacrifice add any merit to the sin offering? The sacrifice which was conceived by God to constitute the satisfaction for Adam's transgression may be viewed from two standpoints. Going back to the ransom, we see the perfect price of the man Jesus, which was poured out and became the corresponding price for Adam. Since only Jesus was perfect, only his death could pay the ransom price. The church has no perfection of her own and could not qualify as part of or adding to the ransom. Nor was any addition needed, since one perfect man who had not sinned gave his life for the other perfect man who had. The church's faithfulness in suffering with her master is commendable to God's sight, but this fruitage of the church does not help cancel the Adamic condemnation, nor remove the death sentence. Her suffering does not atone for sin. The price for this purpose was already provided in the shedding of Jesus' blood. The suffering of Christ during his 3.5-year ministry had a purpose as recorded. We have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. The church's sufferings are also for the purpose of developing our character to be Christ-like, so that we can be used as instruments of God to accomplish his good pleasure in the ages to come. We are assured that during the millennium, this sympathetic priesthood will deal mercifully with the world as they realize the benefit of the ransom and sin offering to them. Part of the church's sacrifice is putting away of earthly things, as Paul mentions. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then you also will be revealed with him in glory, paid in full. We don't always appreciate the price that sin exacted. In his final moments, during the last Passover of his earthly life, Christ illustrated the terrible fullness of that cost. Sin earns for us nothing but death. It destroys us physically. It separates us from the Creator. Yet the Son of God faced these consequences and willingly paid in full the price extracted by sin. He did so to open the door to us to an eternal future in his family, in which we will never know sin again. Instead of death, we will enjoy eternal, unending life. Instead of the suffering of sick and broken bodies, we can access healing in this life and ultimately enjoy bodies of power and glory that will never know pain. We read, so it is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised in a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Instead of separation, we can enjoy dwelling in God's loving family alongside him forever. We have that beautiful reading in Revelations 21, 3-4. Behold, the tabernacle of God is amongst men, and he will dwell amongst them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be amongst them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning, or crying, or pain. The first things have passed away. Yes, Christ paid it in full. Thank you.